Good morning. It's good to be here, isn't it? Around about the time I turned 40, and I know you're staggered by that because I look about 25, but around about the time I turned 40, I took up swimming. Having never been coached before in how to swim, I would struggle to swim more than about 5 metres without stopping and coming up gasping for air, but I decided I wanted to learn how to swim, and so I went and got some coaching. And now, surprisingly to me, I actually took to it. And within a few months, I was competently swimming all four strokes, the main four strokes. And within a year, I was training with a squad. And initially, when I started training with this squad, I was a very long way off the pace and would struggle to get through the whole session. But over time, and as I just got better and better and more fitter, eventually I was swimming further and faster than most of the other squad members. Now, there was a reason for this. My coach, Jeff, would comment on how much easier it was to train someone from the ground up. And so compared to the other swimmers in the squad who had developed bad habits over the time, whether it was with their stroke or some other aspect of their swimming, he was trying to train their bad habits out of them. Whereas for me, he'd been able to train me from the ground up, come from no swimming background whatsoever, and just started afresh. And he commented on how much easier that was. And see, change is really hard, isn't it? And especially when it comes to changing ingrained behaviours and habits. In fact, just like the rest of the swimmers in that swimming squad, it can be just so much easier to give up on change and to settle for something that's less than best. Today we're continuing our series in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, and we've got Paul here describing to how when we become Christians, there are some behaviors which were previously normal but now need to change. In verse 17, the start of this passage, Paul's being incredibly direct with the Ephesians. He says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Paul's insisting that the Ephesians must no longer live as they did before. For Paul, the result of knowing Jesus is that there will be change, that God will change and transform their lives, that the bad habits that had been part of their everyday existence would be no more, would no longer grab hold of them. But this type of change is really hard. Have you ever found yourself getting really angry at a loved one? And you blow your stack and then you regret doing it. You feel bad. You promise that you'll never do it again. And then a few days later, you're sort of blowing your stack all over again. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm going to manage my money better? You've purchased some stuff that you don't really need. You sort of did it on impulse and you get home and you think, oh, why did I do that? And you feel a bit bad and you say, oh, I've got to stop doing that. And then a few days later, maybe a few weeks later, you're back in the shops and you're putting more things on the credit card. Have you ever viewed something online that you know that you shouldn't have? You know it's not honoring or respectful of your partner or of the person on the screen who's being objectified. You feel bad about it. You promise to yourself, I'm never going to do that again. Only to find yourself a little while later in front of that screen again. Have you ever gossiped about someone behind their back? You had a bit of a chuckle with a friend at their expense and you feel bad about it later and you say, I've got to stop that. I'm not going to do it again. And you only find yourself doing it again a little while later. Have you ever overconsumed, whether it's on food or alcohol or some other substance, and you feel bad about it, you say, I'm not going to do it again, only to find yourselves a few days later back in that dark place again. In verse 17, Paul is telling the Ephesians that they should no longer behave like those who don't yet know Jesus. There should be a change. The result of knowing Jesus is that change should happen in our lives. In verse 19, he names this behavior that should change. He says it's a loss of moral sensitivity. It's greediness. It's a selfishness. It's a self-absorbedness. And he's saying, as a result of God's grace, this has to change. This is changing. What I want to do today is explore how we do change. Or more accurately, how we experience God changing us? How can we nurture that space? How can we make that soil fertile in order for God to make that difference in our lives? If we're really honest with ourselves and with others, there'll be at least one area that we want to change. There'll be at least one pattern of behaviour that we'd say, yeah, I would really like to nail that one. I haven't yet, but with God's help, I'd love to be able to change that. Well, I think this passage today drops a few clues as to how we go about changing, to how we go about letting God in so that He can bring His change into our lives, so that He can change those ingrained habits and behaviours that we no longer want to grab hold of us. The first clue is that we need to learn to be in Christ. We need to learn to be in Christ. Just a couple of clicks on that slide there. Now, the primary residence of the Queen of England and of Prince Philip is Buckingham Palace. Now, as palaces go, Buckingham Palace is not actually a huge palace, but it's large enough. It's got 52 bedrooms for the royal family and their guests, and it's got another 188 bedrooms on top of that to accommodate the up to 800 palace staff. Now, some of the roles of this palace staff are obvious. You've got your butlers, you've got your maidservants, those people who you understand and you know what their role is. But there's a number of other really unique roles that happen in Buckingham Palace. There's two full-time horological conservators, and their job is to wind the 350 clocks and watches and make sure they're all on time. There's the special palace raker whose job it is to rake the forecourt, the gravel on the forecourt at the start of each day. And if that gets disturbed, then he's got to go out there straight away and rake over it again to make sure that it's always neat and nice and smooth. There's the full-time window cleaners whose job it is to continually each day be cleaning glass. There's 750 panes of glass that need cleaning in Buckingham Palace. Anyone want that job? No. There's an electrician whose sole responsibility is to make sure that the 40,000 light globes in the palace are working at all times. But you see, working for the Queen is much more than just a job. It's something where those that get employed by Buckingham Palace, they have to agree to keep confidence. They have to agree to put the Queen at number one, to do what is best for her at all times. They have to agree to behave in a way that she wants them to behave. They have to agree that they're going to learn what her likes are, what her preferences are, and as best they can, they're going to serve her and serve her needs. In verse 20 and 21 of this passage, Paul speaks of how the Ephesians are to discover what it means to learn in Christ. And in other translations, this phrase is actually interpreted as learning the King. We need to learn the King. And the intent of the language here is that we, as we grow in our trust of Christ, as we grow in our submission to Him, by being with Him every day, we begin to learn what His best for us is. We learn His preferences for us. We learn His desires for us. We learn His way of living for our lives. So often we think that change is as simple as deciding to change the behavior. You go, right, I've done that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stop. But we all know that that's not true. It's never that simple. It's never that easy. Otherwise, we'd all be perfect. And none of us here would make mistakes. Anyone made a mistake yet today? What about yesterday? The day before? Anyone made? Well, we've got a few more. Yeah. If we're all honest, we all make mistakes. You see, there's more to genuine and lasting change than just deciding that you're going to change. Over the last couple of years, Kate and I have had to navigate at the primary school that our kids go to the introduction of iPads. And in grade 5 at the primary school that our kids go to, they get their own iPad. In fact, the parents are expected to buy the kids' own particular iPad, and then the kid gets that iPad from grade 5 and 6 onwards. And so what we've realized as this has unfolded in our own home is that the iPad can be a great tool for educational purposes. There's no doubt about that. Fantastic. But there's another side to them that's really unhealthy. The very nature of the screen, it's a bit addictive. The portability of it means that the kids can take it anywhere and get it out and get on it whenever they want.
And then there's the social aspect to it, where the kids as young as 10 are on social media, you know, Snapchat, Instagram, that sort of stuff. They're messaging each other through all the night. So what happens in the schoolyard, often not good stuff, continues all through the night, every day. And there's this really unhealthy aspect of it, and Kate and I felt really concerned about this. I mean, what parent wouldn't, having kids with, you know, almost unfettered access to the internet and to social media? It's clearly not the best thing for most 10-year-olds, all 10-year-olds. And so Kate and I thought, what can we do about this? So we decided we'd speak to other parents. So we spoke to some other parents. Many of them agreed with our concerns. But in speaking to them, what we discovered is that nothing changed about the situation. We thought, well, maybe we speak to our teachers, the kids' teachers. So we went and spoke to the kids' teachers and shared some of our concerns around this. And what we found is that they agreed with us in many instances, but nothing changed about the situation. You see, it wasn't until we went to the top and that we spoke to the principal of the school that we were able to articulate our concerns. And as a result of that conversation and other conversations that other parents of like mind have been having with the school, with the principal particularly, the policy around iPads at our school is beginning to change. Thank God. Genuine and lasting change happens usually when you get to the top. When you go to the top, you can talk to other people involved in the organization and things may not change, but if you want to see genuine and lasting change, you need to go to the top. You need to go to the head of the organization. In order to see that lasting change in our lives, we need to go to the head. We need to go to Jesus. We need to learn the King. You see, behavior is only going to change when our hearts and minds are set to Jesus, when we come under His Lordship, when He takes His rightful place in our lives, when He becomes our head, the director of our lives. You see, it's trusting and believing that Jesus is who He says He is, that He's God's Son, that He died for us, that He's forgiven us our sins, that we have redemption and restoration in Him. Trusting that He actually does want to bring change and that He can and He will do that in our lives. That's what learning to be in Christ is all about. There's another clue that we find from this passage around change, and that is that we need to understand and then reject the deceitful whispers of the old self. We need to understand and then reject the deceitful whispers of the old self. So where we live in this relatively new housing estate. We've been there about 7 years or so. And in that time of living in our estate, pretty much there's always been at least one house under construction. Now, we've got about two empty blocks to go, so we're almost there as an estate before we're fully built. But pretty much the whole time there's been builders in our estate and we've observed houses go up. And what we come to realise is just how much work actually goes into a building, into those things that you'll never actually see. The foundations, the internal stud walls, the insulation, the plumbing, the wiring, all those things that you never see make up the vast majority of the work when it comes to construction. Now, what happens in a building is that one of those things that are unseen becomes faulty. If it stops functioning properly, then what happens is that you have a massive issue, but often you don't know that you've got a massive issue. But eventually, the building itself will reveal what that issue is. So if you've got a leaky pipe in your roof, you may not know it for a little while, but over time, there starts to get a bit of dampness and mold and it smells, and eventually, and then by that time, you go, oh no, we've got a huge problem here. Almost always when those sort of issues come up, they're difficult and costly to repair. You see, the deceitful whispers are a bit like those unseen faulty parts of a building. You don't see them for a while, but eventually they do come to the surface and they do reveal themselves in our unwanted and unchanging behavior. And in order to change, we need to learn to reject what those deceitful whispers are. Those deceitful whispers which says things like, you're never going to change. This is just who you are. You're not good enough. I mean, God's grace might be for others, but really, is it for you? These deceitful whispers that come into our minds. We need to understand first what they are, and then we need to reject them. And once we do that, we're nurturing that soil for change. The third clue that we find in this passage is that we need to embrace the new thing that God is creating in us. We need to embrace the new thing that God is creating in us. Now, I've got something here today, just a little prop to show you, just sitting under my computer here. Some very favorite shoes of mine. Fantastic shoes, these. Birkenstock shoes. Well worth the investment. They're not cheap, are they, Peter? But you've got to spend the money, and they're well worth the investment. But there's a big problem with these shoes. Who said that they're ugly? Did someone say that they're ugly? No, they're not ugly. It's not that. They're very fine-looking shoes. But the big problem with these shoes is that when you first buy Birkenstocks, they're very, very uncomfortable. It takes a good week or so to wear them in. But my goodness, once you wear those shoes in, they are the best shoes ever. Now, I think these shoes are fine. Do these shoes look fine to you? Thanks, Morris. Thanks very much. They look fine to me. They look perfectly all right. But Kate's been getting stuck into me for a little while. She's saying, look, you know, they've got a lot of scuffs and they're coming apart here. It's about time you got a new pair. I don't want to get a new pair because I know what it means is that I'm going to have to be uncomfortable in my feet for at least a week as my feet adjust to a new pair, because these shoes are the shoes I like. They're the ones that are really comfortable. Learning and embracing the new thing that God does in us is a bit like wearing some new shoes. Doesn't quite feel right for a while. Doesn't quite fit. Takes a while to get used to it. Whatever it is, that new thing that God is doing. And when you're trying that new thing on, when you're embracing that new thing, initially what it might feel like is that maybe this isn't me. Maybe I'm not meant to be like this. Maybe I just need to go back to the old habits and the behaviors. Maybe it's just who I am, those old things. I'm not sure if this is right. But in verse 23 and 24 of this passage, Paul's challenging us in our thinking. Because as God makes us new in the attitude of our minds, we become like God in true righteousness and holiness. A change that happens through our mind. You see, the change that God brings is not into someone who we are not meant to be, but into the one who Jesus created us to be. Just takes a bit of time to feel like it's the right thing. In finishing up, there's a section in our house, there's a garden. I've been talking about gardening and soil a little bit today already. We've got this garden bed beside our house. And when we were designing our garden and getting it all built and worked out, we had an earth mover guy in there and Peter was digging through all our things and putting rocks everywhere and all that sort of stuff. And we got to this side garden. It was almost a bit of an afterthought. What do we do with this? And Peter was starting to back out his digger and scrape things smooth so that he could leave. And just as an afterthought, Kate said to him, because we knew that the soil there was really rock hard, she said, do you reckon you can just churn the soil up a bit with your bucket there and see if we can just loosen it up a bit? And Peter said, yeah, sure. So it only took him 20 minutes, just churned it all through as he backed his way back up towards his truck to say goodbye. And it's amazing, because that section of our garden is the best part of our whole garden. That's the whole part of our garden that's grown the best once the soil's been loosened up. I mean, the sun and the rain, it all helps, no doubt. But in those 20 minutes, as a bit of an afterthought, we were able to nurture some conditions that could actually help that garden to grow. What I want to do now is a way of finishing is just have a time of quiet reflection. We're just going to pause just for a minute or so of quiet reflection. I want you to be asking yourself, what does it look like for me to be putting the bucket through that soil in my life? To be churning up the soil so that it's ready and fertile for God to do His thing in me. And you might like to reflect on a few things. I've got a few suggestions, or it could be on whatever you believe God is speaking to you about at the moment. That's fine. But maybe you might like to reflect on the need just to be honest before God and to start being honest with others about where you're at with Him, about those areas of your life you'd like to change, you'd like to see changed. Maybe you'd be creating that fertile soil by creating margin in your life. You know, so often so many of us are so busy that we just don't have time to invest in that which we need to invest in ourselves and our walk with God and that being made into His Christ-likeness. And so maybe it's about reflecting on how we can create some margin in our lives to do a bit of work on self. Maybe it's just investing more time in God's word and in prayer and just saying, I'm just going to commit to soaking in God's presence more in the weeks ahead, and that out of that he'll do his work of change. Or maybe it's something else. But let's just have a quiet time of reflection now where we ask God to speak to us and hand over to that which we believe we need to. We come to you and we know that you are the God who brings change. That you can release us and free us from those old habits, those old behaviors which seek to grab hold and seek to control. And at times we feel like we can't break free. But Lord, we state today that you are a God of freedom. And because of what you accomplished on the cross, because you defeated death and you rose again, we can have freedom in you. And those old behaviors, those old things which seek to grab hold are no longer. And we declare it afresh today. And we ask for your restoration work to be in place in each of our lives so that we are being created into the one you have designed us to be. Not into someone else, not into someone we're not, but into the one you have created us to be, the one that you have ordained for us. Lord, we come to you afresh. We submit to your lordship and we ask this week that your presence would flow and your grace would flow in our lives, bringing your forgiveness, bringing your freedom, bringing your transformation and your change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.